Numbers chapter 6. While you're turning there, there's an interesting verse in 2 Timothy 1:9. And it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Called us with a holy calling. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. We have a holy calling upon our lives. Our salvation settles our affairs with God. And our holy calling is the expression of the fact that we have settled our eternal welfare with God in Christ. As a result of our salvation, we have a holy calling upon our lives, something that God has called us to set apart ourselves to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to salvation. So, salvation is not just getting to heaven. Salvation is an expression of living out the calling to heaven that I currently possess as I live here on earth. It's a holy calling. It's something I must set myself apart. In one sense, I'm set apart to it in Christ. But in another sense, I am called to set myself apart in as I live my life to this calling upon my life, this eternal calling that exists in my salvation. And I want to talk about that this morning from Numbers chapter 6. Because often living out that calling requires dedication. It requires commitment. It requires a decision to personally apply the Word of God to my life so that my life expresses the holy calling that is upon it, that eternal destiny that I have in Christ is exemplified in the way I conduct my life. And there are often times when we must decide and dedicate ourselves to that responsibility. In other words, it doesn't just happen. God expects us to cooperate with and to participate in the holy calling that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Nazarite vow, one of the things it was all about in Numbers chapter 6. So in the Scriptures, there's a form of what I'm calling radical dedication that believers made from time to time in the form of what is called a Nazarite vow. This was a special dedication that completely, for a time, separated an individual to the Lord. The Nazarite vow was taken by an individual who then would voluntarily dedicate himself or herself to God in some way, for some reason. The vow was always in the form of a decision or an action or a desire on the part of the one who was separating himself or herself in some unique way and consecrating himself or herself to God. Now, the Hebrew word for Nazarite is the word that means to be consecrated or to be devoted. So a person would choose for a time to radically devote themselves to something God wanted for them, and they would separate themselves to that fully and completely until it was fulfilled. Now, in number 6, we're going to take a look at this vow, this dedication in the form of a Nazarite vow. And we're going to see about 4 or 5 different things related to it as it unfolds in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. And there are 2 main ideas I'd like to share with you as we break down this Nazarite vow, talk about what it was, and then what it means to us in our walk with Christ. The first is that we can dedicate ourselves to the Lord. Okay, we can do that. And one of the first things we learn about this Nazarite vow is in verse 2. The Lord said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazarite." So we see that, first of all, this vow was a dedication of separation to the Lord that was done voluntarily. Now, if you look through the text in number 6, you'll see in verse 2, he says, "Dedicate himself to the Lord." And so there's a dedication, there's a decision where a person is setting himself apart to the Lord. And then notice there's a specific time frame in verse 4, all the days of his separation. And then again in verse 5, all the days of his vow of separation. And then again in verse 6, all the days of his separation to the Lord. And then again in verse 8, all the days of his separation is holy to the Lord. So whatever form this vow took, it was a dedication that one separated himself or herself to the Lord for a period of time. Again, notice in verse 7, it says his separation to God. And then in verse 12, it says, the end of the verse, because his separation was defiled. And then in verse 13, the days of his separation are fulfilled. So there's a time frame. And then verse 21, it says it twice, according to his separation, and then finally according to the law of his separation. So this was something that was done voluntarily by an individual who decided to take initiative to consecrate himself or herself to the Lord. There's no divine command to do this. This was generally done by somebody who decided for some reason to make this decision. All right? Now, with this caveat, while generally speaking, this was done by an individual, by his own choice, we have at least two individuals in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament who didn't have a choice in the matter. In other words, they were presented by their parents in a Nazarite vow. They set their child apart to God in a special, unique way for life. Think about that. Samuel and Samson are the two Old Testament examples. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and Judges 13. And John the Baptist is the New Testament example. He received the Nazarite vow from birth, Luke chapter 1. And so they were dedicated to God in some special vow, but it was a lifetime of being set apart to God. That's not usually the case, though. And according to the law, it was voluntary. It wasn't demanded by God. And what's interesting, if you study Samson, for instance, he was dedicated to the Lord in a Nazarite vow, and he was not to cut his hair. We're going to learn about that in a moment. It was from birth. It was lifelong, and only by death would the vow be broken. Interesting, and unfortunately, Samson broke every vow related to the Nazarite vow upon his birth. And he was called to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And he tried to do that, but in the process, he ended up compromising his vow and thus himself. And he ended his life doing the very thing he should have been doing in the first place, which was fulfilling his vow, which included destroying the Philistines. So he began the war with the Philistines, and then Saul continued that war, and God raised up David to eventually complete it. And the man behind all of this was Samuel. Samuel also was born sometime when Samson was a young man, and he too was dedicated to the Lord. And you can read about those gentlemen in the Old Testament. But when we come back to Numbers chapter 6, you might decide to voluntarily take a special vow of devotion to the Lord for a period of time, for some reason, to deal with something in your life and to devote yourself more fully to God. Now, the second component of this vow is also in verse 2, and both men and women could participate in this vow. It says in number 6:2, it indicates that a man or woman makes a special vow. So the Nazirite vow was often taken by both genders alike, purely for personal reasons. Some of the reasons we see in Scripture have to do with thanksgiving for recovery from illness, or another for the birth of an unexpected child where there was a barren womb in mind. And so they make a special vow to God, motivated because of these things, to specifically separate themselves to God for a period of time and to dedicate themselves to Him, most likely for thanksgiving in some specific way. So men and women could participate, and men and women were free to make that kind of special vow and dedicate themselves, separate themselves in some way to the Lord. This is not abnormal. I mean, we separate ourselves often to things. You know, we take New Year's vows, for instance. I'm going to separate myself to good health, or to good money management, or to a good marriage, or to be a good employee, or whatever it is, and you make a vow and you dedicate yourself to that particular thing. The only difference is, doing this type of a vow is you're separating yourself to God in fulfillment of the holy calling of God upon your life, and you feel compelled to take on voluntarily this kind of responsibility and to deepen your walk with Christ. Now, the third component of this vow is in verse 8. And the vow has a specific time frame. There's a beginning and there's an end, as these two statements indicate in verse 8. Throughout the period of his separation, he is consecrated to the Lord. And in verse 13 as well, now this is the law for the Nazirite when the period of his separation is over. So this vow, this radical vow, usually had a beginning and an end to it. One may have many reasons for entering into a dedicated vow to God, a vow of separation from something to God. And often it was for a set period of time that this took place. And we'll talk about the reason for that in a moment. This wasn't a lifetime vow. This is a special vow. Jesus himself said, you know, our no should be no and our yes should be yes. But there comes times, there come times of dedication where we feel compelled, as we look at our lives, or as we learn something about Scripture or about God's character, that we're just compelled to dedicate ourselves and to separate ourselves unto that reality for a period of time. And it's acceptable to do that. We may choose from time to time to dedicate ourselves in some special way in separation to the Lord. And that's what these verses are teaching us. Here's the fourth component to this type of special dedication. There were specific guidelines and restrictions involved in this radical Nazirite vow. In Numbers 3, 6, 3 through 7, we see three guidelines. First, in verses 3 and 4, he or she was to abstain from wine or any fermented drink, nor was the Nazirite to drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins, and in verse 4, not even the seeds or the skins. All right? So if you took this vow under the law in the Old Testament, This is what it meant. You were not to have any contact with fruit of the vine. Okay? We're not told why, but that was one aspect. If you took this vow under the law in the Old Testament, this is one aspect of that to show God that you were taking this vow. Secondly, in verse 5, the Nazirite was not to cut his hair, as a male particularly, for the length of the vow. No hair cutting. Again, we're not told why, but this was another aspect of this vow if you took it under the law in the Old Testament for a period of time. You knew that you were not going to cut your hair. You knew that you were not going to touch any fruit of the vine. And that was a part and parcel of this dedication and separation that you're taking to the Lord. In verse 7, the third aspect was that you're not to go near a dead body, because that would make the person ceremonially unclean. In verse 7, it says, he shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or sister when they die, because the separation to God is on his head. In other words, even if a family member passed away during the time of this vow, you were not allowed to go near, nor were you allowed to touch the dead body. You're set apart to God. Even your closest relationships pale in comparison to the separation you've made during this period of time in your vow. And you were to fulfill that vow. Once you made a vow to God like this, it must be fulfilled, or else don't make it. And that fulfilling meant no fruit of the vine, no hair cutting, and no proximity to nor touching a dead body, even that of a family member. Now, the reason for these particular restrictions is unknown. We don't have a reason. But the purpose seems to be to give the individual Israelite an opportunity to set a time of special dedication to God, no matter what happens during that period of time. All the days, it says in verse 8, of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. So this is a radical dedication. This is a Nazirite vow in which you are fully and completely setting yourself apart to God, separating yourself from whatever it is that you want to be separated from, whatever influence it is, and fully focused on your dedication, devotion, and your heart to God. And our drama that was this morning accurately showed that when it really comes down to it, everything's about the heart. Your time, your hobbies, your money, it all flows out of your heart. Whatever you're doing with it tells us where your heart is. And that's what God, wants. He wants your heart. Yeah, he wants your feet. Sure, he'll take your hands. He'll use your eyes. And he'll, you know, somehow figure out how to use your mouth. But if he doesn't have your heart, he doesn't have you. You see, and the point of taking a vow like this was to take my heart and to address it. And in some aspect of my life, to focus on giving my heart to God in an area of my life. And when you did that in the Old Testament, you fully committed yourself to that, no matter what was happening in the circumstances around you for that period of time, even if it was the death of a loved one. God took this seriously. And if you made that vow, God expected you to fulfill it to its completion. To its completion. It's interesting to note, by the way, that drinking wine and strong drink were apparently common. Common thing. Not condemned for the Israelites in general. God restricted it, but he didn't command no participation in it. Examples of biblical Nazirites, by the way, as I mentioned to you, were Samson and Samuel and John the Baptist, and even the Apostle Paul seems to have taken this vow for a period of time in Acts chapter 18. Now, when you get to verses 9 to 12, it describes the sacrifices to be offered when a Nazirite vow, if a Nazirite inadvertently touched a dead body, for instance, because sometimes that would happen. Now, what are you going to do? Well, now you got to go through an elaborate sacrificial ritual in order to cleanse yourself so that you can fulfill, finish the vow. And 9 to 12 talks about the several kinds of offerings that had to be made at the altar and the temple if you took a vow and you became defiled, for instance, by touching a dead body during that period of time. And we learned two things. In verse 11, you had to offer a sin offering and a burnt offering if you unexpectedly were defiled in some way by someone's death while you were taking this vow. And going through that elaborate ceremony along with a priest at the altar in the temple would then absolve you of any guilt before God in light of the vow that you've taken. And the second thing, there is an additional, if you were not defiled, but you were coming to the end of your vow and you fulfilled it, completed it, then you had to go through another ceremony at the temple before the altar that involved sacrifices. In this case, it involved shaving your head and then burning the hair that completed your vow. And then you would then have to offer a peace offering, a grain offering, and then a wave offering. And the wave offering, the last thing, was the way of the priest saying, okay, it's done. Your vow's been fulfilled. And that wave offering would happen over the altar. And then it says in verse 20, and afterward the Nazarite may drink wine. So now you can go back to enjoying the fruit of the vine again, cutting your hair, and all of those kinds of things. So I want to suggest, first of all, that it is acceptable and it is proper to voluntarily dedicate yourself entirely to the Lord for a season of separation and devotion for some purpose. It may have to do with dealing with an area of sin in your life. And you decide you want to take a special time of dedication in your life between you and the Lord to separate yourself from that sin. It may have to do with a determination to focus on something God wants for you. Maybe you've realized God has wanted something from you from studying Scripture, or maybe you've known it and you just haven't made that decision. Now you want to dedicate yourself and separate yourself to what it is God wants for you. So you make a time of dedication and commitment to focus on that. Setting yourself apart in some way to God and separation from that may be required. It's appropriate to do that. Sometimes we may choose to radically dedicate ourselves in such a way that we separate ourselves from something to be fully separated only to God. Now, with that said, beginning in verse 13, once the dedication purpose is fulfilled, the vow is over. It's over. So we see in number 6, 13 to 21, it shows us the procedure to follow to complete your vow. So in verses 13 to 17, a sacrifice was made. All right? So you're saying to God in this sacrifice, I've not only dedicated myself to this vow, but I've fulfilled and completed it. And so you make a sacrifice to God because you were separated to God. Okay? Not to people. And so the sacrifice to God says, I fulfilled and completed that vow to you, my God. And so you would offer the sacrifice. And then, again, your hair would be cut off and put on the altar. And the priest did the final task of completing the sacrificial process, which ended the vow, as I mentioned to you earlier. And here's what it says in verse 21, the last verse. This is the law of the Nazarite who vows his offering to the Lord in accordance with his separation, in addition to whatever else he can afford. He must fulfill the vow he or she has made according to the law of the Nazarite. So what I take from this section then is God expects, if we make a radical vow to him in dedication to him and we separate ourselves to that, he expects it to be fulfilled and then completed. One reason, I think, for the specific time frame is that the future circumstances may prevent it from being completed. So if we just go on and on and on with this special thing, We may find that circumstances overwhelm us and overtake us, and we can't fulfill it as we originally thought. And so there's a specific time. We don't want to presume upon the unexpected future. We don't know what it holds. So the vow is usually temporary, but meant to be fulfilled. And it required separation. And then the passage ends with this blessing. It's a great blessing. The blessing of Aaron that he was to give to Israel. And it's a common benediction. And it was intended for the people of Israel while they were under the law. And here's what it says. The Lord bless you and keep you. Right? You've heard that one? That's a prayer of protection from the Lord. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you is a prayer of pardon from the Lord. The Lord lift his countenance on you and give you peace, which is a prayer for peace of the Lord. I've often been in gatherings where it ended reading this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And then everybody would say, amen. It's a great thought. It's a great moment of recognition at the end of the vow that I've completed it between me and the Lord. And now I pray for his protection, his pardon, and his peace as I move forward. This is what I call the Christian trifecta. Protection, pardon, and peace. Protection, pardon, and peace. Old Testament blessing is different than New Testament blessing. In the Old Testament, you were blessed temporally. If you were a faithful Israelite, God promised, I'll take care of you, I'll bring rain to your land, I'll allow your crops to grow, your cattle will, you know, will sevenfold. You'll have there on the hills, and blessing was attached to material things. In the New Testament, it's attached to spiritual things. Blessed are those who are what? Meek. Blessed are the righteous. It has to do with spiritual characteristics, heavenly and eternal, rather than just earthly prosperity. In both cases, God's people can pray the trifecta, protection, pardon, and peace, even though the application is different. So, in conclusion, what is God encouraging for us? Well, he's encouraging his people, when moved to do so, to specially, individually, and voluntarily separate themselves to God. Now, although the Nazarite vow is an Old Testament concept, there is a New Testament parallel. I'm going to read it to you. It's from Romans chapter 12. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, set yourself apart. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, for Christians today, the ancient Nazarite vow symbolizes for us the need to be separate from this world. A holy people consecrated to God. That's the call. Remember, we've been called to what? A holy calling. So, you might decide for a time to separate yourself from the television. You might say, I'm not going to allow myself to be influenced by the values associated with the boob tube. And I've been indoctrinated and impacted by the world's philosophy about, carousing or sexuality or wealth and health, and the television has been a conduit. So I may choose to apply my dedication to God and separate myself in some way to Him from something for a period of time to deal with that influence in my life. I might decide to separate myself from news or politics for the same reason, or from some hobby, endangering my time and my resources. Or I may choose to separate myself to God from friendships that I know are causing me harm, or are motivating me and pulling me in directions that are dishonorable to God. Or some sinful sexual or lustful thoughts that if I allow to continue, I may find myself down some road that will destroy my life. Or maybe some thinking about ambitions that have nothing to do with eternity. Worldly ambitions of some kind that interfere with my devotion to Christ. And I may choose to lay that down and say, wait a minute, I can't walk that path anymore. I can't go down there. I can't pursue that any longer. I'm going to take some time to separate myself to God and to radically deal with this issue in my life. You may find yourself having to do that. To focus on the Word and the will and the way of God for you. Romans 12:2, as we read earlier, Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word for world is not the physical globe. When he says separate yourself, he said, don't be conformed to the world. He's not talking about this physical globe that we live on. That word for world is a normal word for age or eternity. In other words, don't allow yourself to be conformed to your age in which you live, to the age in which you find yourself. So we're not to think like this present age, but transform our minds into thinking in the direction which is good and acceptable and perfect according to the will of God. A good application of that would be, I'm not going to get an abortion. I'm not going to become addicted to alcohol or drugs. I'm not going to contemplate having an extramarital affair. You see, you may need to take a Nazirite vow from time to time in your life. If you do, let me encourage you. It's okay to do that. It's a right thing to do. But if you choose to do it, you must fulfill it, whatever that means. There needs to be a beginning and an end to it that brings dividends into your life that solidify and deepen your dedication to God and His will and purpose for you in light of the fact that we've been called to a holy calling. See, we've not been called to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we're not keeping in step with the way the world thinks. And my goodness gracious, how starkly different would that be today as Christianity and the values of Scripture are more and more marginalized, and how the tendency is for us to compromise our thinking and our priorities and our convictions to accommodate the spirit of the age. God wants us to be holy and to be dedicated to His purpose. And that's what Numbers chapter 6 is about. And it's an apt thing for the Israelites to hear as they start their journey to the promised land. All of the influences that they're going to face as they make that journey, and we know it's a sad story, but all the influences that seek to adopt and attach themselves to us and then overwhelm us, just as they did with Israel. You have a personal responsibility to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of God upon your life. The question is, will you fulfill it? And from time to time, do you need to dedicate yourself to make sure that you are? And that's the application for us. Well, let's pray. Our gracious Father, May we have hearts that are pliable and open and receptive to what you want for us. And are we willing to lay it at your feet what we want for us so that we can pursue what you want and to dedicate ourselves in some way that we can be separated to that call in even more fruitful ways? Because that is our destiny that we have in Jesus Christ. May we walk that walk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.